All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Word made flesh. Thank you for fulfilling everything for us. Continue to be with us as we study your Word, especially this Psalm, Psalm 23, that we can continue to understand how you are our shepherd. We ask everything in your name. Amen. All right, Psalm 23, here we go. Next, one of the great chapters. Raise your hand if you've read the psalm before. Everybody laughs. Everybody pretty much knows the psalm. It's probably the most well-known psalm in the entire Bible. There's 150, 151 of them. Depends if you're looking at the English or the Hebrew. But Psalm 23 seems to be one that a lot of people even have memorized. Raise your hand if you have the King James Version memorized.
Well,
yeah. Raise your hand if you know what songs, what hymns we sing that are pretty much...
Cautiously.
Mm-hmm. Several.
So the King of Love, My Shepherd Is. You've heard that one. Yeah. Lots of them. So, good one to study. A lot of neat truths in here. Let's dive in. I get somebody to read that opening paragraph there on Psalm 23. Phil, go for it.
The Bible gives ample evidence of King David's musical ability and his interest and concern for beautifying his services in the house of the Lord with instrumental and vocal music. Above all, however, David is remembered as a poet. His renown as a poet is indicated in 2 Samuel 23:1, for he is called, in the King James Version, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In all, David is credited with writing 73 of the Bible's psalms, of which Psalm 23, without a doubt, is the most well-known. In it, David focuses on the loving care and tender mercies of the Lord, picturing the Lord as a shepherd, a picture with which David himself, once a shepherd, could readily identify.
I really like that insight, too, of remember who David was. He certainly knew what it meant to be a shepherd. One picture I always think of now is when we were in India and we were in a car and we were in some back road, you know, in the boondocks going out to this tiny village, and sure enough there was a young shepherd. He had a real long thin stick, had so many sheep in front of him, and he would just kind of whack them on the sides to keep them going, and some of them were following and some of them were in front. I mean, it was just fascinating. But the thing that struck me the most was how, I mean, this was a poor person, right? This was somebody that you and I would consider a poor person. And right there with their sheep, that was probably everything that was to their name. And you just think, like, that was what King David was, right? He came from that in a similar area of the world, and just kind of strikes you. And that Jesus himself descended from him, and just hits you. So, out of good pictures here.
And then shepherds hundreds of years after David would be the ones who would see
So on the birth too, yeah, that's another thing that comes out.
A friend of mine and I were walking over at Mike, and they had the goats at the goat farmer, and we were looking at the goats, and we're kind of talking to the goats. Suddenly the goats are not looking at us because they recognize the shepherd's voice. And they immediately turned around, and they did exactly what the shepherd wanted them to do. And I couldn't understand a word the shepherd was saying, but they knew what was going on. And I thought that goes back to Jesus saying that my sheep will hear my voice, and they know my voice.
So, absolutely, yeah.
It was a really good picture. And so I mean, they en masse turned around. They had nothing to do with that. They weren't paying attention.
That's neat. That's a neat picture.
It was a neat picture. Really, yeah. Was. Well, they were just eating the weeds and stuff. So.
So take a minute to study the timeline.
You fooled me.
Morning.
I was waiting for the door to open.
Oh, there was a big sign on there that said. Did you catch it?
I probably didn't even.
Didn't even see it.
It probably blew off.
Oh, it might have. Hopefully not.
Yeah, I'm trying to take care of you.
We'll get new tape. So take a minute to study the timeline there. We're just in Psalm 23 there, Ed, and we just read that paragraph talking about shepherds too. Now take a minute to study the timeline and the approximate date of the writing of Psalm 23. So creation, Adam and Eve, you see there. So if we go by a strict, if we hold strictly to the genealogies in the Bible, it's 4004 BC is when creation roughly happened. However, those are by no means strict. A lot of times, you know, you and I these days, we want to have every single thing delineated, right? Every single detail, these genealogies have to be perfect and so on. That culture back then didn't have that. So sometimes, it, actually for artistic reasons, they would skip different genealogies. And that's proven in the Bible of how some things might be skipped. You'll notice that some things are in sevens, perfect sevens, as I think maybe in Luke or Matthew. Well, it didn't really work out to be perfect sevens. There were just some that were skipped, just to show the lineage. So the same thing might have happened there at the beginning of creation. We don't know exactly when the year of creation was. You see there how many years then before the flood. You know, I think that's one thing that we don't realize sometimes is between Genesis 3 and Genesis 6, that's three chapters, but look at how many years. So quite a few years that were in there, and quite a long time for things to kind of spiral down to the toilet. So then you have Abraham, roughly around 2,000, think. And keep going about 1,000 years before is when you have David. So David rules about 1,000 B.C. When you think David, think about 1,000 B.C. So that's roughly 1,000 years before Christ. So for 3,000 years, believers have been appreciating this psalm. 3,000 years. Let's read it. Let's go around. Sue, do you want to start with verse 1, and then we'll go to Sam with verse 2 and so on?
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters.
He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
All right. Amen to that. Number one, how are we like sheep?
Very much.
If I understand correctly, sheep, when it comes to intelligence, have little intelligence.
Okay, so we have little intelligence?
Well, we don't, I mean, the sheep do, but the sheep do.
Friday night, that
but I guess the sheep do, and in a sense, we are, because we easily, I think about what Pastor Coleman was discussing, the potholes of life, temptations that we face ourselves, the world around us, sins directed against us directly or against us indirectly as far as the political agendas that we're facing right now.
Okay, so when it comes to intelligence and sheep,
I think without God's wisdom,
you're saying like we would fall for those temptations? I see.
Without the guidance of our shepherd.
Okay. How else are we like sheep?
They're not fighters. They can't protect themselves.
Okay, can't protect themselves.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Pastor Waterstrat once said, no football team would ever be called a Sacramento Sheep.
Sacramento Sheep, yeah. That's a good point, yeah. Although you do have the Green Bay Packers?
And that's crazy, too.
That's crazy?
Something to do with the Meat Packers, I guess.
The Cleveland Browns?
Yeah.
Sorry, whenever I can make fun of the Packers, I will. I'm just joking online, okay?
The Browns were shoes.
The Browns were shoes, though, you said?
I mean, that was their, I guess, livelihood in that
okay.
area at
All
the
right.
time that they were born.
So back to sheep, sorry. So no one would be the Sacramento sheep. How is the Lord like a shepherd to us?
He's our protector.
Protector, okay. Yeah, we can't protect ourselves, but he's our protector. How else?
Our leader.
Our leader, okay.
And guides us. If we have hearts that desire with God's spirit, he guides us and keeps us in the paths of righteousness.
Okay, guides us and leads us.
So we don't never-ending grace.
Never-ending grace.
There,
yes. Yeah.
And I might add, I very much appreciated the screen on the lobby TV set today. They didn't. They weren't able to play the scene. I mean, the service. But what is it? I think the writing was in God's grace.
Oh, okay.
Just keep on looking.
Yeah, that was yeah. I was out there.
Yeah.
Good thing to memorize. Yeah.
Hey. Sheep will follow their shepherd. They know his voice, so when he calls them, they will go to the shepherd.
So, how is he a shepherd to us like that?
Well, we follow his call.
Yeah, okay, so he calls and we answer. How does he call?
Through his word.
Through his word, yeah. Yeah, so not necessarily a phone call we'll get, maybe not a vision or a dream, but through his word, he certainly calls us. Number two, verse 1 has been paraphrased, "The Lord is my shepherd, what more could I want?" What is the thought behind the paraphrase?
He supplies everything we need.
He supplies everything we need, yeah, that's pretty much kind of where it goes, right? So, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Talks about supplying and providing. Good morning. Or how is the Lord, but what more could I want, right? Kind of gets the idea of who is the Lord for us?
Mm-hmm.
What is he for us?
He should be our all
in all. All in all, yeah. He's our everything. Yeah. So, doesn't mean that I shall not be in want means the Lord will provide me with every desire I have. He's going to give me that big screen TV. He's going to give the Vikings a Super Bowl. He's going to give me a nice car in the garage. He's going to do... No. The Lord is our shepherd, and that's all we could ever want. Hi.
Hi.
We're in Psalm 23.
It's wet and cold out there.
It is wet and cold.
And you guys moved.
We did.
No sign?
There was a sign on the door.
Oh, yeah, there's a sign on the door, but it's raining out there. Much closer.
Yeah.
All right, on to number three. Number three, as a shepherd leads his sheep to places of rest and peace where the sheep are well fed, so the Lord also leads us and feeds us. What rest and peace does the Lord provide?
Well, he leads us to church.
Okay, he leads us to church.
He's provided us the Word of God.
The Word of God, he leads us there.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, there's a good peace that comes with that.
He carries us through storms.
Carries us through storms, absolutely. From the unrest to the rest. What other ways?
It's grace and mercy.
Grace and mercy.
He's given us freedom from earning our way into heaven.
Freedom from earning our way? So, boy, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Freedom from having to do that. Absolutely. Good. With what does he feed us? Already mentioned it.
His word.
Yeah. Number four. Sometimes the Lord leads us through dark valleys of sadness or affliction. What enables us to make that journey with confidence?
We know he's with us.
We know he's with us? How do you know?
His promise.
His promises? Okay. What else?
He's been there.
He's been there. Yeah, explain that.
There's nothing that I can experience that he did not experience himself.
Who?
For me. Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus experienced it. If you want to know if Jesus knows pain, I really don't know how you go 40 days without food.
Yeah.
I really don't understand.
Well, just the cross.
And then turn down.
Yeah, the cross too.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
And then turn down the temptation.
Turn down the temptation, that's right. God, it still had that strength of will.
Well, after seeing the Passion of the Christ, mm-hmm. I think that was a lot of Hollywood, but a lot of it was not.
Yeah, you wonder how much of that was really happening.
Excellent. I did,
however,
too. I did too. Like, brutal. I just came out of there feeling like, he did that for me?
Yeah.
Like, ooh.
I actually, when I'm in real excruciating pain, will myself to picture him. and it lifts up my, I'm not focused on my pain. Mm-hmm. I'm just seeing that and thinking, I can do this.
So he's been through it? Good. So what else enables us to make the journey through dark valleys with confidence?
His promises and his word.
Promises in his word. Promises of, shout them out. So if somebody already mentioned he's with us, what are the promises?
He will not forsake us.
Yeah. Won't forsake us.
In this world we will have tribulation, but he has overcome the world.
Okay, so he does actually promise we will have hard times.
Yeah. Sure.
But that's a promise, and that's a loving promise.
He said that he's there, he's going to overcome it.
That's right, he's already overcome it though, and we have that promise. What else?
I'm praying for it.
Seeing your mom here?
Is he does not intend any evil for us. Everything is for good. So I know that no matter whether it's a good day or what worldly says it's a bad day, you know, it's for my good. He does not.
So the promise that he always works for the good, right? And it's not evil and he'll always do what's best for us.
What is that
passage? What's that? Romans 8?
Is it?
Right? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him,
no,
who are called according to his purpose?
No. But it's fun.
Okay, think of it. Where are you going to go someday?
Heaven.
You know the end, right?
I know.
Okay, you're on the path, but you know the ending.
Party.
What's the book going to be like? I don't know, but God told me the ending. Right? So there's the promise, and has God ever gone back on his promises?
No.
Has he ever not fulfilled one?
No.
No. Every single time. All right, number 5. Verses 5 and 6 picture the Lord as host of a great banquet. How are the guests treated? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
His guests are honored and favored.
Honored and favored, that's right. Keep going with that. What else?
Well, if your cup overflows, it means that you have plenty to drink.
Okay, plenty to drink,
abundant.
Yeah.
Abundant,
yeah.
Abundant. Good. What else?
As I recall, he washed feet.
Okay, at that one, he washed feet when Jesus was there, so the service, so providing and doing all that service. What about the picture of the enemy?
You prepare a table before me in the presence of
the presence of my enemies.
Yep.
Dive into that a little bit.
I think the enemy isn't anything to fear. I mean, there's no fear because we have an enemy. That means we're naturally afraid of the enemy. And so instead of being guided by fear, we're guided by the Lord.
Okay, so fear could be part of that. And those enemies where we have nothing to fear because God has prepared a table before us. Keep going with that. What enemies do you have?
Lucifer.
Satan? Alright, there's a big one. Guess what? You're going to be eaten real good in front of him.
Yeah. Sometimes we're our worst enemies.
Okay, we can be our own worst enemies. So in what way? Like
our doubts and our fears.
Our doubts, fears, all coming from our sinful nature.
Disbelief or nature, right?
Yeah, okay, sinful nature, unbelief, doubts, fears. What other enemies?
Betrayal.
Greed,
okay. What else?
Well, the world can be an enemy to us too, because we can fall into potholes.
Yeah, if we're going to go with the catechism answer, what are your enemies? The catechism class, hopefully, without fail, would say, Satan, the world, and our sinful flesh. Right? Because we drill that into them, right? But the world is a big part of that. Now, I know it's this weird territory with us because we want to be outreach-minded. We want to bring the world into our fold and be part of us. And yet, at the same time, they are an enemy, right, in some ways. So explain. Forget the whole, yeah, we know we all want them to be part of us, but if they're not willing, guess what? They're our enemies. And someday those who doubt you, someday those who make fun of you, someday those who persecute you, whether passively or aggressively, someday those who speak bad about you and your Lord, guess what? You're going to be eaten fine in front of them someday. All right. And you have nothing to fear in that way either. Let's see, when does it end? When does the banquet end? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the month of March. No, what? No, forever, right? Forever. It won't end. So why is this picture such a great comfort for us today?
It says we have a future. What the future is.
We have a future, but then also what the future is. Yeah, those are two big things.
This is not my home.
Okay, this is not my home, and why is that comforting?
Because if it were, if this is all I had to look forward to, I'm not sure I'd want to stay.
Right. I mean, if you're in real estate, right, you're thinking, yikes, this roof is falling apart, the HVAC doesn't work, I don't want to stay here.
Termites.
But no, what's God going to do? He's going to fix her upper.
I heard that.
He's going to renovate.
Fix her upper.
Yeah.
I like that.
There you go. Good one. Number 6, Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10. What was the greatest expression of his love for the sheep?
I laid down my life for the sheep.
I laid down my life for the sheep.
For he became the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God.
Yeah, so he himself became a lamb, didn't he? A lamb that took...
All the Old Testament sacrifice, especially the lambs, pointed out to him.
Absolutely, so not only the shepherd, but... the sacrificial lamb. What moved Jesus to do this?
His love and obedience to God.
It's because you did a lot of good things in this life, and he just felt like, you know, because he did all those awesome things, I should probably do something for them if I'm God, right?
Me?
Because he loved us.
Yeah.
Jesus knew what his assignment was here on earth. But he had times when he actually prayed that this, in his words, cup be removed from me. In other words, is this really what I have to do? And he asked the Father, but he knew what his assignment was, and he completed his assignment. He did that for the world, not because it was an assignment.
So yeah, he completed his assignment, but the motivation behind it wasn't just to fulfill an assignment. In a way, it was to fulfill his Father's will, but he pointed out it wasn't just an assignment for him. It was a great desire for him to do this. Some people in the world think that, well, God owes it to me to do this, that, or the other thing. He created me. It's his world. Shouldn't he do this for me and do that for me? Right? And really, when you get down deep into work righteousness, that's kind of what it gets to too.
Also,
when you stand before God in heaven, where are you going to go? Are you going to go to heaven or hell? Where are you going to be judged? Well, I should go to heaven because I did this. God owes it to me. Or, you know, I don't understand why God allows all of this bad to happen in my life. He owes it to me as God to do all these good things. Or how can God send unbelievers to hell if they've never heard the gospel? He owes it to them to bring them to heaven if they've never heard it. No, we don't deserve a thing, do we? And yet, what did our shepherd do? Laid down his life. 100% motivation not found in us, all in his love. Sorry, Linda?
Yeah, I was just going to say that there are Catholic religions that teach that you do good and you will be rewarded, and it's financial, you know, it's comfort on earth rewards that you're supposed to get.
Yeah, so a lot of them will say.
So you can take what he said in the Bible about, you know, I'll always care for you, I'll always blah, 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 and they apply it to acquiring wealth and homes and cars and things, and that's not what he's talking about, but that's, some people will expect that. They think, oh, now that I'm a Christian, you know, God promised that everything's going to be good, so, you know, all I have to do is join a church and my problems are over.
That sounds a lot like Joel Osteen. You ever heard Joel Osteen?
Oh, yeah.
I do, I don't mind.
I can't look at his teeth, so I don't
know. Joel Osteen is one of those guys that preaches prosperity gospel is what we would say. Right. You love God, God will bless you in this life, and if you're not getting all the good things.
And the blessing is different for those of us who stay in the Word than what he is telling other people.
Right.
And you can turn a lot of people, you know, if you don't get blessed, you go.
Yeah. And there's a lot of pressure then, too, on yourself. If you're not getting blessed. But that's the difference between the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Right? If you ever get a chance to read that book by Professor Deutschlander, read that, Theology of the Cross. I think we've got it in the library here, right? I believe so. All right, number seven. What comfort does Psalm 23 offer as we face illness, loss, or death?
We're not forsaken.
Not forsaken?
Verse 4. Yeah, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and staff comfort me.
Okay, don't have to fear it because God is there.
I'll comfort you.
Does that mean if we have illness, loss, or death, that God has forsaken us? He's not with us anymore? No, he's always with us. He's always guiding us.
There's an anthem. John York in it, in the second verse of it goes, perverse and foolish oft I stray, but yet in love you sought me. And I don't see that directly in here, but to me that's comforting because, you know, we as humans we are very perverse and foolish, and we often do stray, just like the sheep do, and yet in love Jesus will seek after us as even after one sheep, even after me, you know, because most of the time we don't think we're worthy of anything. And but Jesus loves me enough that he will go search for me, even no matter how perverse and foolish I have been. And to me that's very comforting because a lot of times our illnesses and other things we face are sometimes based on our foolishness. We're not taking better care of ourselves. And so there's a lot of guilt in our lives and a lot of troubles and hardships, and no matter what those hardships and troubles are, we know we can be assured that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will seek us out and bring us home lovingly, gently bring us home.
Even when it's a consequence of our own actions, God is still there and he's guiding us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, and also verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and it doesn't just delineate between good and bad, it's all the days of our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I don't know what difficulties you've got right now in your life, but look at all the good you got too. Goodness is certainly following us no matter what we got going on. Right?
You have to really look for it some days, but it's there.
Absolutely.
Just the last part of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, that's comforting right there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's not going to be a shabby house, is it?
And just a friend mentioned one song. There's another song that really I always liked, and the 90 and 9, you know, the song,
how he... Lost sheep, and mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so it all relates to the sheep, you know, and find them,
mm-hmm.
leave the rest. And,
yeah, even when we stray, he's trying to...
Mm-hmm.
And then
like
heaven rejoices.
Explaining.
Oh, yeah,
right. Mm-hmm.
All right. Yes, please.
I actually have a book that I would highly recommend. It is an outstanding book. It was written by a man who was born in East Africa, and then he's a Christian man, and he ended up sheep herding in British Columbia. And it goes through the entire psalm and explains all of these little nuances that we don't necessarily understand because we don't, you know, keep sheep. And for instance, where it says that I will lead my sheep to lie down in green pastures, just as a small example of this, sheep will not lay down in any kind of a pasture unless they feel extremely safe. And, you know, and then it talks about the water and just all of it. It's really a good book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by William Philip Keller. If anybody's interested, but it is an extremely good book because it really showed me a lot of things that I don't naturally understand. I didn't grow up on a farm. I have never really been around sheep, and so
it adds significance to the meaning of what
it does.
Yeah, that's a shepherd looks at Psalm 23.
Right.
Yeah. Is it in the library?
Pardon?
Do we have it in the library?
I don't know.
We could.
Do
I can get a copy.
There were two things that I learned. One was the gate, when Jesus talks about being a gate. When shepherds get the sheep penned up at night, the opening is open, but the shepherd sleeps in the gate, so no one can get to the sheep while he's, in other words, they have to pass through him to get to it. So I always like that picture. The other one was, if you have a sheep that's got a broken leg or something like that, the shepherd carries him on his shoulder. And to me, that's a really good picture, too. Mm-hmm. When we're ill, we're right close to the Lord, while he's taking care of us while we're, you know, recuperating.
That's
so, I like those photos. I do highly recommend that book. It is a good book.
Good. Well, thank you. All right, we're on a good day because we went from the good shot.
Good shot.
That's a good shot.
Not a good shot, though. We're on a
If we were playing football,
we're on a good day. We go from the good shepherd to the good Samaritan.
Oh, good Samaritan.
So Luke chapter 10. Zooming forward to the next choice of yours.
Can I say that I like meeting in a room? Can we make this?
I already said that.
Yeah, it was going to be a question: is if you wanted to meet in this room going forward?
I think so.
For this study, probably it's about another month. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sound good?
Yeah.
That okay for everybody?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I'm taking care of notes.
Do you want me to keep the sign up there?
Yeah. You think it'll last.
Yeah, probably not. Okay. Luke 10. I like this one. I like them all.
Yeah.
How can you not?
Well, I was counting these. Are there 52 of these? Am I right? Is that like one for every week?
There might be. It might be that type of setup.
Yeah, that's
all
pretty good. It would make for good devotion.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, 19 minutes. All right, here we go. Luke 10, middle. I think Jesus is beginning his later Judean ministry around this time, and so he's teaching, getting closer and closer to that day when he's going to give his life. And here we see very particular occasion. As we read this parable of the Good Samaritan, keep in mind the occasion. Keep in mind the context of why Jesus is saying this. We'll talk about that. We'll dive into it. Jack, I think you're up next to read. We'll go a verse at a time all the way around.
It's right there.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered.
You don't have to read the whole thing. We'll go verse by verse.
Okay.
Yeah. I'll go verse 27. Then. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.
You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Does this mean live?
But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead.
A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side.
So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.
The Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him.
He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him.
The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.
Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?
The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him, Jesus told him, go and do likewise."
Number one, the expert in the law felt something could be done to inherit eternal life in heaven. In what sense was he correct?
I guess his response is, he was responding from the teaching. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor. So basically, as Jesus summed up, the law of love, I guess. That's why I've heard it called the law of love.
Okay, he asked right at the beginning, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In what sense was he correct?
Maybe in the context of what we understand about grace and salvation, fruits of salvation, that we are, as Ephesians 2 said, created Jesus to do good works, salvation into good works.
I would say no.
Our response.
I would say no, this man, not this man, which is why Jesus says the parable, but we'll get to that.
He was right, that's what God demands, perfection.
Okay, so be holy as I, the Lord your God, I'm holy, right? Don't be shocked, but we are saved by works.
Jesus.
Exactly, who did them though, right? Jesus. Whose works are we saved by? Jesus. You and I couldn't. But there's one reason we always call Jesus holy. There's one reason we always say that he fulfilled the law for us. It's by Jesus' works that we're saved. We're covered by his works, okay? So in that sense, the expert in the law knew, I have to do something in order to have eternal life. I have to be something. Thing is, he didn't realize that he couldn't be that. And that's what we'll get to next. Number two, Jesus told the expert in the law, do this and you will live. Jesus' words prompted the man to try to justify himself. Why did the man try to justify himself?
Because he couldn't do it.
Yeah, so what did Jesus say? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and
love
your neighbor as yourself. Okay, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Wait a second.
So who's my
neighbor again? Because if my neighbor is my friends,
that's okay.
Then I'm good. But if my neighbor is that prostitute over there, I certainly haven't been loving. Neighbor is that tax collector, I really haven't loved them with my heart either. Neighbor is that poor beggar over there, I've yelled at him maybe a few times. So who is my neighbor, Jesus? Help me justify myself here. So he wanted to declare himself not guilty of having committed that sin. He wanted himself to think, yes, I have completed this. And then Jesus tells this very fitting parable. How did the man attempt to justify himself? We talked about that. What or who, however, is the only answer to one's failures in sin?
What? Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. one word, very succinctly, Jesus is, as we've talked about his works and his death on the cross. Number three, what makes the actions of the first two men in the parable who came upon the beaten man so surprising?
They were good people.
How do you know?
Supposedly.
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 Why? What were they?
Well,
they had titles.
They knew what they should do.
They were leaders in the church.
Okay.
God's people.
First one was a
priest.
Okay. Yeah. One of God's people should know the word, should sacrifice for sins, should have compassion. It was a priest. The second one's a
Levite.
Why Levite? What does that matter?
Was he a servant? No, Levites wasn't the priest necessarily, but they were servants.
Yeah, it was the tribe where the priest came from, right? Yeah. And the Levites served at the temple, so they were the tribe that was chosen.
They were
in the temple, yeah.
Yeah, they were chosen to be that. Yeah. So again, kind of should have been a well-respected man. If they had been asked, what excuses might these men have offered for doing what they did?
In a hurry.
Okay, maybe in a hurry.
They needed to remain clean in service to God.
Maybe needed to remain clean in service to God. What else?
Didn't want to get involved.
Didn't want to get involved? What about
they didn't have time.
Didn't have time? What about a good motivation? Honestly. You're on some road back in that day, and there's a man who's hurting on the side of the road. What do you got to be careful for?
You don't know whether that's a ruse for
right
to being robbed when you stop.
Is it a ruse? Is there going to be a bandit that comes?
Yeah.
and gets me, and now that I've stopped. Could have been a trap. Any other excuses?
Didn't want to get your clothes dirty.
Didn't want to get your clothes dirty. So, okay, so there might be some holier-than-thou reasons. There might be some legitimate excuses. Regardless, they didn't stop. Number four. John 4:9 reads, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. What light do these words shed on the actions of the Samaritan in Jesus' parable?
Michael. Well, if I understand the background correctly, the Samaritans were the quote-unquote half-breeds between the northern tribes of Israel and folks that lived up in those communities after the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom.
Yeah, yep.
Assyrians, by the Assyrians, and the pure Jews looked at the Samaritans with contempt. They're half-breeds. They're like looked down upon like second-class citizens.
Yeah, so here the Samaritan sees an Israelite. Mm-hmm.
And he steps, I mean, the Samaritan who steps out, who seems to have a better sense of living God's, the true God's righteousness, is willing to step out of the comfort zone and help the suffering man.
Okay, yeah, this man has...
He seemed like he understood God's word better than who lived it, who walked the talk better than the supposed holy men themselves.
Yeah, he has a better reason to not stop, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You'd think. Yeah. And yet he still stops.
You know, in relationship to that, it's also about faith, in that this Good Samaritan had more, he trusted in being guided by God's Holy Spirit to do that this man needed help. So instead of being afraid from his own ego standpoint, he was guided by a higher strength and a higher power to try to help this man. He was seeking a higher spirit. I mean, instead of just being enclosed in his own fears and everything, he was seeking guidance to do God's will, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
I would say we don't know if this man was a believer or not, and that's not Jesus' point. What's his overall point? What's the point he's trying to make? What does the man ask him?
That's
your
neighbor.
Who's being a neighbor?
Right?
Who's being a neighbor?
Mm-hmm. We went back to the reason why he didn't want to stop was because he was afraid the man may rob him or all these other human fears. And so how do you know when someone have that legitimate fear or not? You know, that's what I mean, you know, like a practical standpoint in living everyday life.
Right, and that's a good point. I would say maybe not driven by his love and wanting to do God's will, but driven by just generally the law of love, right? Yeah. Loving one another.
Yeah, because there are not a lot of non-Christians that would do that.
Mm-hmm. Right, and so just wanted to make the point that we don't know that he's a believer, but that's not Jesus's focus here and comparing with the contrast. It is the outward actions, because what is he trying to do with the man?
Well,
he's trying to show him that he's not perfect. He's trying to strike the man's heart.
Right.
This is a law preaching parable. Okay? It sounds all mushy, but this is Jesus trying to strike this man's heart. Ed.
To your point, the Samaritans were not God's people. Salvation is of the Jews, so that even stresses the point that this man may not have been a believer.
Yeah, may not have. They had some aspects of the Jewish religion, but yeah, was he a believer? Maybe not.
Yeah.
But how would you, you're going along the road and you see somebody there. You don't know whether they're a Jew or an Israel. You don't know who they are or what they are.
I think it would have been, you could have maybe told that back in that day by dress and by...
He was dripped naked. He didn't have any
dress. That's true, too. Well, actually, maybe that's the reason, too. That
he was traveling
didn't know.
From Jerusalem, which was a holy city, to Jericho. So, I mean, we could take that as he was Jewish. Or you could assume that he was Jewish because of where he lived.
Yeah, you could have. I will say stripped naked, if he's a man, and with circumcision, you might even be able to tell. So back in that day, when they would go to baths, they would be naked, and you could tell who was a Gentile and who wasn't. And so there might have been a way to tell. I don't think that's the point, though, of the parable. But interesting insight. Let's go to number five. Jesus teaches the expert in the law and us that question should not be who is my neighbor, but to whom am I a neighbor? You see the difference in the focus?
Yeah.
Right? Who is my neighbor? Because then I'll be nice to them. Instead, you should say, who do I get to be nice to? At times, we may have a very narrow view of how far our love should be extended. Jesus, however, with the parable of the Good Samaritan, teaches us that we should be a neighbor to
all men.
All men, all people. Mm-hmm. B, especially those in
need.
Need. C, even our
enemies.
Yeah, enemies. And we'll talk about that in a couple of Sundays too. It'll be a focus of worship. Yeah, even our enemies. The Samaritan stopped for this man. Number six, what does 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us, tell us about the Christian's motivation and power to love others?
Because Christ first loved us.
So why do we love?
Because he loved.
Okay, keep going with that.
I think it might go in line with the Lord's Prayer, forgive those who trespass against us, so we need to have that same heart. And I have to say, it's not always easy when we're dealing with people that hurt us, you hurt us, can hurt you directly. Or again, the outside influence that we're frustrated about right now, especially right now. And so we have to always try to remember that. And avoiding the kind of righteous anger that wants to hate them, not what they are standing for, but hate them personally. And that's what God wants. I think God's trying to tell us not to do that.
Okay, so one.
We hope for the. I think the thing is, I think Jonah, we sometimes want to be like Jonah. We don't want to preach a word to them. Or if we preach a word to them, we're wishing, oh, we want them to be saved. We need, I think, through all this, we just have to remind ourselves, including me, that God wants all to be saved, coming all into truth. So I think maybe I'm going out of contact, but I think that's the underlying factor, is that our neighbors, everyone, and we want everyone to be, God wants everyone to be saved.
Okay, so a couple of applications there with, first of all, one way that we can show love is forgiveness. So in the same way that we're forgiven, we forgive others. And then also reaching out to people with the word is another way that we can show love. Guess what God did for us? Reached out to us with the word. And Christ loved us that much, so now we get to share that word with others, all people. Right? What else?
If you've experienced the love of God, you want to share that experience with other people. He first loved us, and therefore we've had that blessing, we've been able to feel that, and it says, share that love, the same love I've shown you, the same grace that I've shown you, the same forgiveness, the same everything that God has done for us, and share it with other people.
Yeah, so that same love that he gives us with all of those things he described, we get to share that. We want other people to have that and experience that same thing. You think about people who are hurting or that have fear, especially in death, or people that go through a hard time or anything like that. Recognizing we have something for them. We are experiencing something that we want them to have. So that's a good motivation. We love because Christ will first love us. What else?
Well, I remember we were involved in some kind of Bible study or something, that and the title of it was His Love, Our Response. So His love is the prime mover, and then our response is the love is so phenomenally great that we also respond in love. The love was there as a foundation for us to respond. It's like the diving board for us to jump into life, because we're motivated by the example of His love.
Yeah, it's like the gas in the tank too, right? It's a lot of different pictures of what His love is for us. The gospel is the gas in the tank. The more we learn about His love, it drives us. That's what provides that power for us to want to love and follow Him and follow His law. Let's go to number seven. How can we carry out our responsibility as a neighbor to the members of our family?
Being there for them.
Being there for them? How
else?
Praying for them. Praying for them? How else?
Tell them about Jesus.
Tell them about Jesus, yeah. How else?
Thinking good thoughts about them. Because a lot of times we think that our thoughts are private, but spiritually they're not.
Yeah, so thinking good thoughts about them. What else?
Be there when there's need.
Be there when there's need? Provide for them?
Provide.
Right, would be another one. What else? Okay, next one. The heathen in our neighborhood, the unbeliever.
It's the same thing.
Yeah, it's the same.
List it again. Be there for them? Share Jesus with them, right?
Okay. Well, and also be the best example we can be of okay. who Christ is to them.
Being a good example, yeah.
I think another thing, example, maybe not to pass judgment. Because you know, Jesus and Heavenly Father are the only judges. It's not up to us to judge them.
Okay.
Just because of their superficial situation.
So don't have a judging attitude, right?
Yeah. Don't be gracious, hospitable, and be a neighbor. Help them. You see that they are struggling with something or they're out doing something that you could help with, offer to help.
What's another thing with when it comes to an unbeliever? Where you and I, we have in our own culture, in our own minds, have a certain motivation and an outlook at things. But remember that they don't. Right? That's one thing we got to remember. So if we're shocked at some of the decisions of our neighbors, remember they don't have the same motivation or mindset as us. If we're shocked at some of the laws that get passed in this state, in this country, remember, these are people that don't have the same mindset and view of life and worldview as we do. So understanding that also leads us to be patient, because we at one time also did not have that mindset. Now, many of us were baptized as babies and raised as Christians, so things are different. Some of us weren't, and I really appreciate those perspectives from people, especially, say, in China, when we were in China, the perspective of a recent convert. To recognize that darkness to light. You really get to know it more and you appreciate the change more. And something that, if we're lifelong Christians, we don't appreciate as much. But just remember, be patient, because they're coming from a mindset that's different than ours. Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, that could apply to our families too. We were just
families
talking
too?
About the neighbor, but it was dawning on me that we need to be an example to our family as well, mm-hmm. of who Christ is, and we need to come with the same thoughts and motivation, because they're in darkness and we're in light, and so they're not going to see things the way we do, but we need to be a good example.
Yeah.
And I was going to say, too, the abortion issue itself is a great example. As Jane Brode, of course, she didn't get the abortions herself, but she was sexually active and she was used by the quote unquote abortion industry to justify her Roe v. Wade, but she eventually converted the faith and she became, up to the remaining years of her life, a pro-life warrior. The Dr. Bernard Nathanson, founder of NARAL, that big pro-abortion lobby group, he converted to the Catholic faith, but the Christian faith, and he changed his worldview, and I think he was author of the Silent Scream movie back in the 80s. And then Abby Johnson, she's well known, she was one of the director of Planned Parenthood.
Right, so dark goes to light. Yeah.
So we always have the hope that those who are enemies, these very bright enemies, and they convert, we have to rejoice. We should rejoice. We want to rejoice.
Good.
And I think maybe God had allowed Jonah to be brought to be in the scriptures. As you see a man who was called to convert, but sadly, when he saw the conversion himself, Jonah didn't like that. Did I understand? If I understand correctly, Jonah's like, why? Why should these people be saved? We have to not let that be in our minds and hearts.
Good. So, with the homeless in our community, what things might be a little different, or maybe a different emphasis when it comes to being a neighbor?
Well, I know Phil and I don't give them cash. We give them a gift card. And the reason is I don't want to enable them to continue drinking and getting drugs.
Sure.
And mm-hmm. things that are not right, so I give them a gift card for food instead. So.
Okay, gift card for food?
Yeah. They exchange those for drugs.
I know, mm-hmm. I found that out, so we kind of had to figure out what else we could do.
It's very difficult, yeah. because in helping people, are you helping them?
Yeah.
Enabling.
Or enabling. Yep. And yet Jesus doesn't seem to differentiate. He just says, love your neighbor.
So one thing I'm catching with the homeless is providence, providing, right? The physical needs. Obviously that's gonna come to mind. What else? How can we serve them spiritually?
Well, this isn't spiritual.
No, keep going. That's okay.
I was just going to say, we have a huge, in Citrus Heights, we have a huge homeless community that's being served really well right now through the police department. And there's a woman in charge that's fantastic. She's finding homes and covering roof overhangs. So if we could support them in their efforts.
So that'll be another way to help them, or donations to food banks too. A lot of times if I see somebody asking for food out on a street corner, tell them about a food bank. Much more comfortable doing that. And knowing in myself, like, I don't have to give out of guilt. I think a lot of people give out of guilt.
Yes. Right. Right.
So don't let yourself be motivated by that. There are different ways to provide. Number 8, respond to the following. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that the way to get to heaven is by being kind to others. Go and do likewise. Easy answer?
No.
No, yeah. No, it's the opposite, isn't it? Because what's Jesus trying to do with this parable? He's trying to reveal to the man that he cannot look to himself for eternal life. That's the whole point, is he's trying to show him who's a neighbor, that's what you should do. Uh-oh, I can't. Where do I go for salvation now? And then guess what Jesus was also preaching a lot? The gospel message and what he was going to do. So this was all meant to set up the man's heart. It's a nice story, but remember, if people are talking about this and telling you, you should be just like this, remember the point of the parable. It's meant to actually lead us to Christ, point us to his work for us.
It was the same thing when he talked to the rich man.
Rich man, same thing, yep. Mm-hmm. Let's close with prayer down there. Actually, we'll combine both. How about that? Psalm 23 in this. I'll pray. We all pray together. Lord Jesus.
Maybe.
No, I'm sorry. I'll pray. I'm going to mix both. Sorry about that. Different this week. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd who laid down your life for us, the sheep. Continue to nourish us with the food of salvation and lead us safely through this life to our home in heaven. Lead me to understand that I am a neighbor to all people. Move me to love others as you have so freely loved me. We ask this in your name. Amen. God bless your week, everybody.